You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
I'm going to invite Steve to come up, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Yes, thank you, Tyler. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and be seated here for just a moment. Just want to share with you two things that I thought would never happen this week. Two things that I never thought would happen in my lifetime. On the lighter side was, we were driving past Kaiser Station, and I looked at the line at Starbucks. There was no line. In the day of pickup and drive-through only, there was not a car in that line at all. And we drove right up, of course, because this was a sign from God that there was no one in line. We must go. And we obeyed. We thank you, Lord, at St. Arbucks. The second thing that I didn't think would happen in my lifetime is, I'm sure, the same thing that you didn't think would ever happen in our lifetime this week. And it certainly gave all of us a moment of pause. And we've all enjoyed being part of one of the most amazing creations of nations this world has ever known. And I want to assure you that there are people who love Jesus, who serve Jesus, who believe with every ounce of who they are, who come down on this conversation of what happened all the way around it. They're not all in agreement. We're not all in agreement about what's going on and how and who, and we find it so compelling to blame somebody. And I'm thinking, with that diversity of people who I love, and especially the different opinions I've heard, I'm so proud of this, of the people I know around here, that I still feel loved and valued. We feel, I think, loved and valued, even though our conclusions are different. And it is easy to kind of take our conclusions and cheer for them like we cheer for our football team. And I guess that will be kind of something that we tend to do. But I want to tell you quickly, remind all of us, there is a kingdom that's worth cheering for. And Daniel tells us that kingdom will never be destroyed. That his dominion will never quit. And as Tyler read from Colossians, verses that I've come to just revere, set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Because that is really the kingdom that God is interested in developing, nurturing, because it will not be defeated. When Jesus prayed, taught his disciples, let your kingdom come on earth, just like it's going on in heaven. He meant the kingdom of God that he is building in you and in myself. And he knows he's going to win that one. So I invite you to form your conclusions about whatever has happened or will happen and hold them very lightly, but grab tightly a hold of the truth, the promise that God's kingdom, he is relentlessly desiring to build that in us. And we win. And what's more, all of the community wins when God builds his kingdom in us. I need to remember that. Maybe we all need to remember that too. Would you pray with me? Let's see, that's 62 minus 6 and 56 years ago, I asked you to be my forgiver. And I know that at that moment, Lord, you wrote my name in the book of life. And I think you used a Sharpie. It's permanent. And I know your intent was from that moment was to build in me the same thing that exists in heaven. And I think I've fought you quite a bit of the time. Even as a believer, I've been more interested in my kingdom. But I think we're all reminded here recently that our kingdom is hay and stubble, and that you have the wherewithal, the power, the will, even the joy to build your kingdom in us. And my friends here in this room, my friends online, would you take that, Lord, as our step, our small step today, to agree with you building your kingdom in us. May we learn to enjoy that in new and fresh ways. That those around us in the community can't help but notice your kingdom being built in us.
Up front, glad that you're here. Welcome to New Harvest. It's great to be together on this Sunday morning. We still like to stay connected as much as possible, so we have our connection cards in the pouches in front of you, and we also have a way online where you can click into newharvestch.org/or/ whatever they call it, connect. You can do it that way. So great. Well, 2021, still is a sense of the new year, and I know that 2021, as Steve has mentioned, as Tyler's mentioned, hasn't started exactly the way we had hoped, but I still have hope. I hope that we will be raised up in a way that exemplifies something of soaring, as I've been sharing with a lot of groups this week, the promise from Isaiah 40, verse 31, to soar. And I'm still hopeful that God is going to move us forward in a really great way. Well, you know, in the beginning of the year, we have opportunity to affirm, you know, the direction of the church, and members get together here at the end of the month to kind of like hear about some of the business aspects of the church, finances, and so on. We also have a very important group called the elders, our governing board. And some elders come on for 3 years and then they step down, and others then are take their place and so on. But they also receive a confirmation vote at the annual meeting. And one new candidate that I wanted you to hear a little bit about, his story, such a great guy, and he has said he was willing to stand and be a candidate, and he'll stand as a nominee for elder this at this annual meeting. And his name is Mark Hubbell. And I'm going to have him come and tell a little bit about his story, his beginning point in Jesus. And so will you give him a warm welcome?
Good morning. I've been alive for 68 years, and I have about 3 or 4 minutes to tell you about that. And so I'll be moving rather quickly. But I really, first of all, just want to say thank you for even the consideration for this whole process of looking at becoming part of the elder board. Very briefly, a little bit about my life. For early days before Christ, I had a great childhood. I don't have one of those stories about how things were really tough. I grew up in a loving home, great parents, even had some religious exposure through my years. But it was a good time. I'm going to fast forward now to 1976, because that was a pivotal year for me. I was 24 years old. I was living in Missoula, Montana. I had just married Deb 2 years ago. Most of you, I think, know Deb, and Deb's been my wife for, I think, 46 years now. But we're just kind of learning that whole thing about marriage. And I had just received my bachelor's degree from the University of Montana in Missoula. So a lot of things were starting to happen. That was also the bicentennial year. And also, just to put a little bit in perspective, particularly in view of this week, it was 2 years after Watergate kind of tore asunder this country. And so there were some similar sort of even feels right now to what was going on back then. But Deb and I were living in a small apartment in Missoula, and I got this bachelor's degree, but it was at a time when there was very little work. And so I was looking for, you know, how do I get started with this life as far as building an income, you know, and all the sorts of things that young couples want to do. And it was not immediately forthcoming. And so I was starting to despair a little bit, feeling a little bit bad about that. And I was getting little short-term jobs. But in the midst of all that, Deb and I were both talking about the fact that we felt that now that we've been married for a couple of years, it was really fitting that we find a church. I'm not altogether sure why we were thinking that way, because while we both had some nominal exposure before, it was not really strong in us. But God was speaking to our hearts. And so we started shopping around a little bit in Missoula and didn't really find anything that seemed to fit right. And I had shared that with my old roommate from a couple years earlier, a guy by the name of Wes. And Wes had just come to Christ, and he said, he was trying to describe what was happening in his life, but he was still so new, he was afraid he was going to blow it and maybe scare me away from Christ or something like that. And we had this mutual friend who was very, very accomplished in Christ. He was an elder at a church, and he was actually ultimately became a seminary professor. Great guy, but he was a logger at the time. I mean, really kind of an interesting combination. So he said, I'm going to have Bob come over and talk to you. And so Bob Yarbrough, this mutual friend, came over one evening, knocked on our door, and it just so happened that Deb had gotten a call from her folks just before he came. And so she was on the phone, and Bob came in, and really in just a matter of a few minutes, he led me to Christ. And it was phenomenal. I was kneeling in my own living room with the guy that I'd known logging experiences with, and I became this new believer. And just shortly after we got done praying, Deb hung up from the phone call, and Bob looked there and said, something good just happened. And Deb said, what? And Bob went on to share Christ with her. And God prompted Deb's heart, and she received Christ, which is kind of amazing. I would point out that we were unequally yoked for about 15 minutes. But we managed, okay? We managed through that. But we began a brand new life in Christ in 1976, same year Barry came to Christ. Kind of neat that way, too. But anyway, so Bob Yarbrough had invited us to his church, a little church called Trinity Baptist in Missoula on South Avenue, if you know the area. And it was a wonderful little church. It was about half the size of New Harvest. And the emphasis in the church was on discipleship. You know, I got involved in a men's discipleship group. And the church it was very strong into missions. And so we had different outreaches. And so I was really starting to just love that aspect of being a Christian and doing some things to help others and learning more about how to grow in Christ. Well, as about that same time, a book came out, also 1976, and it was written by a man by the name of Charles Colson. And Charles Colson, some of you know this name, had been President Nixon, Watergate, remember, President Nixon's aide, his counsel, and he told his story about how he came to know Christ. And I read that book, and it absolutely thrilled my heart. And he talked about going into prisons and sharing the gospel there, and I thought, that's what I want to do. And so I started volunteering at the Montana State Prison. It was about 85 miles away. It was a little bit of a drive, but it was so exciting to see God moving in the lives of people who had been so broken. And I did that for about 9 years. And then at the conclusion of those 9 years, Prison Fellowship said, have you ever thought of coming to work for Prison Fellowship and doing this full time? And so I prayed about that. We've had conversations. I interviewed. And they hired me to be the Oregon State Director. So we moved from Missoula down to actually Corvallis, where we spent some time. And I'll shorten things up a little bit again here. And ultimately, 5 years ago, we came to New Harvest. It was Christmas Eve, 5 years ago, last Christmas Eve, that we first sat here for a regular service and realized we found our church home in Oregon. And so that's been just an absolute wonderful experience for us. So what now? How does all this kind of come together? I still work for Prison Fellowship. I'm serving a little bit bigger territory now. But New Harvest has become such an important part of our lives. And I love the focus in this church on God's word and on worship and on service and on engaging the community around us. And I'm so impressed with the way New Harvest has been reaching out in so many different ways to bring the light of Christ to bear on people who are hurting and to see them drawn to him. So when Barry asked me about the possibility of coming on the elder board, my sense was, if this is what God wants as a next step for me, I'm more than willing. I'm a flawed individual, like all of us, but I've got a willing heart, and I'm just really committed to seeing God work through New Harvest to reach many, many more for Christ and to glorify the name of God. So thank you for your consideration.
I just wanted you all to meet Mark, hear about the impression that Christ has made on his life and his service in prison fellowship and his willingness to be considered an elder. So all of those things came together today with really even the sense of focus around the message and the teaching from Luke. Well, have you ever gotten a phone call from Tillamook? You said, well, yeah, I've got an aunt in Tillamook. I don't know anybody in Tillamook. And I've gotten phone calls from Tillamook. Have you ever gotten a call from Medford? Me too. I don't know anybody in Medford either. And then Clackamas. I don't think I know anybody in Clackamas. I've had phone calls from Seattle. And I've had phone calls that I didn't recognize the phone number from Salem. And it was very tempting because I wasn't sure. Would I know this person? And oftentimes I'll, in a weaker moment, pick up the phone. And what will it be? It'll be a salesman, an advertisement. And what will I do? Pretty quick fashion. I don't know you. Right? I don't know you. Well, I was getting an unusual number of these kind of calls from all over the United States. And so when I heard from my security account that my phone number was found on the dark web, I was a little alarmed. I didn't know what that meant. I did a little research. I made some phone calls, and I found out, well, it sounded worse than it was, but I didn't like the sound. They told me to close my credit file, and that's fine. And they told me to register on donotcall.gov, and I did that too. And it's been over a month, and guess what? No phone calls. No kidding. I don't know. It's closed the door. I did whatever it took to close the door on phone calls from people I do not know. You know what? It seems to me that Jesus might do something similar. Let's take a look. It's in Luke 13. That's where we're picking it up. In November, we stopped in Luke 13 for the holidays, for the focus of Christ and him coming near through Christmas, a launch into the new year last Sunday, and now we're back in Luke. And we're glad to be so because we progress right through God's word just as we see the unfolding of Jesus' teaching so important to us. Are you ready? Luke 13, verse 18. And there's a bit of reading here. Take it in. It's really the focus of Jesus, so it makes it really kind of like a privilege to read. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Is it like a mustard seed?" No, it isn't a question. It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough, which would feed over 100 people. A little became a lot." Well, those are two parables, and then watch what happens next in verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Sets the scene, moving towards Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I do not know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" Verse 28, "Then there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. Isn't that interesting? Teaching from Jesus. Let's keep going. Why not? At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod, he wants to kill you." The idea is you should be afraid of Herod. And what did Jesus say? He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow and on the third day. And on the third day, I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet will die outside of Jerusalem." And who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord for us today. Thank God for the teaching of Jesus. Now, what we want to understand it. It's tremendous, crucial kind of topics that Jesus is addressing here, and we do well to introduce him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is what? It's the culmination. That's where he's going to be crucified and yet raised from the dead. It's all leading up to that. So I want to give you the sense that he has so much on his mind. There's a sense of urgency. And you can really even feel like the topics that he's addressing are life and death kind of topics. They really are. And so I think we could summarize a lot of what's happening here with the symbol of a door. I want you to envision a door. What kind of door would you envision? Well, the first thing you need to know about the door is the door is narrow. It's narrow. And I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. Enter through the narrow door. I was cutting my grass in the back. I don't have a very big backyard, but I was still doing that. And as I was cutting it this fall and everything, a mouse scurried right in front of my lawnmower, and it was headed quickly for the fence. I sort of watched it and that kind of thing, and to see what would happen, the fence was right down to the ground. Well, the mouse seemed to know a little bit about an entry point or an exit point, because there was about a part of the fence that was just a little bit above the ground, and that little furry creature went right underneath it, but he didn't get under it just really quickly and everything. You know what he did? His back feet went like this, and he got through. And I think he was moving faster because I moved the lawnmower that direction. You know, that big lawnmower monster. Well, he felt a little bit about life and death right there. And I assure you that the opening was very narrow. So here's Jesus. He's talking about a narrow entry point. And you know what he says about it? He says, make every effort to enter. Make every effort to enter. And that idea of making every effort to enter, we're talking about something incredibly crucial, so important, so significant. That's really the idea that he's, look, let's understand the significance of this. Now, at the same time, what kind of initiates his sharing is this question. The question about will only a few people get saved? You see, those questioning him really thought that only a few people got in. That's what they thought. They thought that a few people get saved. And you know who gets saved? Us. That's what they thought. Us. We're in. We've figured it out. We're privileged Jews, and so we've got it. You know, only a few people are going to get in. And you know what Jesus does with his teaching? He confronts their arrogance and their assurance. He doesn't give them very much assurance, does he? And that's on purpose, because they had a false understanding. So how would you answer this question? Is the door narrow? Well, you'd have to know what the door represents, right? To be able to answer that very well. And so to make it as clear can be, we could read what Jesus says himself as the good shepherd in John 10. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus simply puts, it's just like, oh, can you identify the door? Here we go. I am the gate. Hello? Gate, door, you get it. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Aha, there it is. All right? So the answer, the door is Jesus. Jesus. And you probably could have answered that. I could have asked that question, and you might have been able to just kind of say, well, I know what that answer is. That's Jesus. And so I want to ask you, knowing that answer, do you think that makes the door narrow? Do you think it makes it narrow? And I bet you would say, oh, no, I don't think that door is that narrow. That makes perfect sense. You, from your perspective, my perspective, we might say, no, it doesn't seem like such. It makes perfect sense that Jesus is the door, right? But I assure you, when the idea of Jesus being the door, the only door, that is defined as narrow, way too narrow for most people. That's right. And you know that to be true. But what about that? That the door, narrow, means that Jesus is the only door, the only entry point. Well, let's see. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter is speaking to a group of people explaining so many things. And he says in verse 12, some very succinct words, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter says that about Jesus, because before that, in verse 11, he said, the stone the builders have rejected, clear, has become the cornerstone. What does it mean that he's the cornerstone? He's the no other name. He's the only door. That's what that means. He's the focal point of it all. So, that we say that there is only one door through which you can be saved is what people call narrow. That's right. That's the definition of narrow. People have told me this before. Haven't they told you that you're so narrow-minded? How can you possibly think that there is only one way? Are you really sure there is only... And that kind of statement. And so many people will say this, you know this, there's lots of ways, right? There's lots of ways. It's not just, there are lots of paths to God. There's lots of ways to get to heaven, right? Most people will say that in the general populace. Even believers kind of go, well, you know, I mean, who am I to say? Well, the Bible's absolutely clear. The message from cover to cover is that there is one promised one. He has come, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only way. That's what it says. But that isn't how a lot of people think about it. So Jesus says this, you know, people care about this issue, and many will try to enter, but will not be able. They'll not be able. In verse 24, the second half, verse 25. I don't know where I'm at. Somewhere in there. It's right in there. Many will try and will not be able. Why is that? Because they will approach the door in the name of Muhammad or in the name of Buddha, or they'll approach the name in the name of Allah, or they'll approach the name with Saint Benedict, or they'll approach the door and say, hey, I'm here, it's me. And what will Jesus say? I don't know you. That's what he'll say. I don't know you. That's the message right there. Only one name is the key. I think the succinct statement about this for me is John 1:12. John 1:12. You might know this verse. Yet to all who did receive him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is, access, entry, to become children of God. There you have it. John 1:12. What is it about? It's believing and receiving. That's it. John 1:12. And that's entry point. And so in Luke 13, Jesus says that people want to get in. And they'll say, sir, open the door for us. And the crucial issue is knowing him. I don't know you, it says. I've mentioned that. You see, the familiarity of even the idea of Christianity, or the sense about knowing various things about the Christian faith and all, isn't what the Bible's saying is entry. Entry has to do with believing and receiving. That's entry. And that's what the Bible teaches. And as I put in the notes, salvation is this shared life with Jesus Christ. That is, it is a relationship. Knowing. That's the idea. By faith, we receive Christ, and he enters into our hearts as we walk through the door. But maybe the narrow part might be this. There's some in and there's some out. That's clearly presented by Jesus in this. The idea that narrow could be no middle ground, I think, is clear. And the Jews weren't having it. They weren't responding. And so Jesus is raising the level of intensity here about what is at stake. Some in, some out. Now, I had previously been troubled by something that I read in Matthew 24 about the end and Jesus' return and everything. It troubled me because it wasn't the way I would perceive things. It was in Matthew 24, verse 30, and it was confusing to me at first because this is what it said. I think you have this one on the screen. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Whoa, yeah, that's what we've been building to. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. What? When we see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That threw me off. What's going on there? And the peoples will mourn. And as I, you know, thought about it and I read more and realized something, that's a picture of people that missed it, that they didn't enter in. And the door is now closed and they're mourning. The door is Jesus. And they never entered in through the door of Jesus. So, Jesus is teaching. The door is narrow. And the door, the gate, is him. But, guess what? Not that I talk out of two sides of my mouth, but the door is also wide. Yes, it's wide. Let's take a look at that idea. Let's think about that. Jesus is confronting the Jews about their inclusion, and they're not willing, we read that, to believe and receive Christ. They're not in, at least not yet. But laced in this challenging text is this marvelous statement in verse 29. Don't miss it. In verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south, and will take up their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And what does that mean to me? That means to me that people from over there and over there and over there and all the way around the globe are going to be gathered because they are united in one truth reality that they had relationship with Jesus. They know Jesus. In fact, Revelation, remember what Revelation says at least three different times? People will come from every, there will be, I don't know if it's the word people, but anyway, from every people, tribe, language, and nation. People, every people, tribe, language, and nation, every place on the globe, Revelation. That seems very wide to me. I like that. The door I'm saying is especially wide. And how so? How so? Because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How wide is that, friends? Anyone and everyone is invited. That is so wide. We forget that. And just look at the parable that Jesus said. It's a marvelous kind of hopeful picture of a parable because it talks about this little seed, this little mustard seed, and it gets big, like it grows into, it becomes a tree. Small gets big. Or the yeast in that large lump of, you know, infiltrates and so on like that. What's the word I used there? I can't remember, but it's in your notes. It's a good one. All right, there it is. Influences a lot. A little influences a lot. But my point is, in the gospel, narrow gets wide. Becomes wide. It becomes wide. And I want you to see that. Small entry point blossoms into this marvelous adventure of fruitfulness and nourishment for your soul that fills you and spills out and blesses others in the process. Does that sound great? Does that sound wide to you? It ought to sound wide to you, because it is. That's the message Jesus is giving. I see that in these two parables. I definitely do. And so I think of the fact that the door begins, you know, in a smaller place with a few disciples. I think of that. And I think of what about the influence of Christ now? Like 2,000 years later, like 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ on the globe. I suppose that would be like a mustard seed into a tree, wouldn't you think? Or kneading through the whole loaf, the yeast. Anyway, the yeast is spread and it's fantastic. And Jesus, his influence is far and wide. From that first century of that little huddle, people about the size of our church breaking forth. Boom. But you know what? Jesus' focus isn't on the many. It's not even on the number. It's on the influence. It's on the individual. That's the way Jesus is. He's concerned about the individual. It's always been like that. It's still that way. So that's what leads to my concern. The posture of Jesus toward the individual and how to open those arms wide with possibility. I know that for a part of the world that the door is very narrow because they're on the outside. They're on the outside and they would define the door as narrow. But for you and me, for most of us, you listening and with us online and here together, for most of us, the door is actually very wide. I want you to think of it that way. It's so important to me that you would think of it that way because I am now and you are now on the other side. We're on the other side and we're aware of the great possibilities. We're aware of a couple of guys in 1976 saying yes to Jesus because he was the way, the truth, and the life, and what would happen and blossom in their life. A couple individual guys, and one goes and God leads him into prison fellowship. Another guy says, I feel called to be a pastor. Who could have thought of that? Is that a mustard seed? You see? The possibilities. We live on the other side. Don't forget the possibilities of what God can do. You see, I think that too often our stance is sort of narrow. We're narrow on what's happening. We look around and go, oh no, oh my, oh me. And we get judgmental and critical and exclusive. But guess what? We don't stand at the door. It's not our door. Jesus stands at the door. We don't have to decide on the door, on who gets in and who doesn't. We don't have to do that. We're not even called to do that. We're called to be on the other side of the door with arms as wide as they can be. Arms of love and inclusion that expresses and reaches out and touches every people, tribe, language, and nation. That's our call. Not selective, not judgmental, not critical. No. The door is wide with possibility. And we represent that wide door of what can happen in a person's life when they enter into Jesus. And they want it. They want it because they say, I see that. I see what that has done in that person's life and how it has made the possibilities so exciting. I want what they have. And that's exactly my prayer. In 1976 in July, I saw what Jesus was doing in people's lives. And guess what? I simply said, Lord, this was my prayer that night. I want what they have. And the whisper, it's me. I want you to think in those terms. I want you to ask yourself, how wide is your door of love for those in this world? How wide is your door of love? You see, for me, I never made the right choices to get through the door. Jesus came and rescued me. He's the one that pulled me right in, showing me that this was possible. It was grace. And now I am known by him, and I have a destiny that is sure and real. That is called amazing grace. And amazing grace does what in my life? In your life? It creates a humility and a sense of hope and respect for others. That's what amazing grace does. When we really see, I am one that was chosen by God and I didn't do anything to deserve this, then we look at people differently. And we realize that their brokenness could be all changed by Jesus. And that becomes the focal point of our life. The door will swing wide. It'll swing wide to a lost world when they see a boundless love and a joyful connection that we have with Jesus and that we share with them. That's the goal. Look at verse 34. This is the heart of Jesus. These people have criticized him. They've questioned him. They've battered him. Verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Do you see the heart of Jesus there? That is amazing heart. May our heart be like that. How I have longed to gather in, to reach out, and to pull in. Guess what? The door is still open. The door is still open. In verse 25, we have the message that one day the owner of the house gets up and he closes the door. One day. But here we are. We know that isn't true yet. That hasn't happened yet. So that means that the door is still open. Now, I know that the door can be closed in three different ways, at least three different ways. I know that the door gets closed when a person dies, and people can die. I read that more people they're still kind of getting the numbers, but more people have died in 2020 than any other year in our history. 3.2 million people have died this year. And when a person dies, what happens? They're either in or out. No more opportunity. The second thing is that Christ is going to return. The promise that the Bible gives us is that Jesus will return one day. And when he returns, he's going to close the door so that those that are not in will what? Mourn. And then number three, hardness of heart. Some people just have, only the Bible gives me this. I don't know this. I don't ever want to think like a person is beyond a chance to return. I'm not going to think like that. But some had suggested close the door themselves. They closed the door. So that Hebrews says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Why would it say that? Today if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, because they may never hear the voice again until the judgment. Harden your heart. And then the door is closed. And that reality is probably true in lives already. But I don't know that. So for me, the door is still open. The door of opportunity, the way has been cleared, the bridge is built, the key is offered. It's open. It's open as an invitation. And the announcement at the end is such a glorious announcement. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Have you said that already? Have you said that? That's what it means. Jesus, I am receiving you. Blessed is your name. I want you. And it's still available, friends. It's still, you can say that today. Blessed is the name of the one who comes. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You can say that. And that means faith. That is a step of faith. I recognize Jesus for who he is, and I want him in my life, and I receive him by faith. And his promise is to forgive my sins and to set me on a path to make me the person he intended me to be, and I want that. Do you want that? Is that true for you? Yes. And one day all believers will announce with praise the glorious reign of Christ. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. One of the great things to me about having communion available every Sunday is a chance to renew faith. The communion elements represent such significant things in our faith. The life of Christ through the wafer, the shed blood of Christ through the juice, symbolizing really what we appreciate and what we need for access to God. So I invite you to come as you desire. There's elements in the back. There's elements up front. You know, on the first Sunday of the month, we share our unity together and our common need. But here, as individuals, could this be a morning of rededication, a morning of appreciation, a morning of, Lord, I open my arms wider to the needs of this world for you, and I'll do it with love. Well, I hope you felt the invitation that is so hopeful and glorious to have relationship with Jesus Christ and what he can mean to us day after day, leading all the way to heaven. And if you're uncertain about that relationship, and the idea of having a connection with Jesus is sincere and simple. It means by faith we step into him and he embraces us, saved now and forever. And if you wonder about that, as you're listening in or even in this auditorium, if you wonder about that, it would be so great to just connect with someone that you know. The best thing, you could say, well, I'll talk to the pastor. You can do that, but you can talk to someone close to you. Ask them and pray with them. And let it be something that reminds me of July 10th, 1976, when I stepped into Christ and have never looked back, and you won't either. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so good to be together in this place. Thank you for what it does in our souls to connect with your word, to be together in worship, to seek you, Lord. You're the one that sustains us through these difficult days, and you are doing so. Now, Lord, fill us up full so that we spill out to others the kind of love and joy and hopefulness that you give us. Thank you for this morning. Bless us as we go. In Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week.